Title of this morning's sermon is this: No More Tears. No More Tears. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 promises us this very fact. No more tears. Not in heaven, there aren't. Tears of a kind, and we'll think a little bit more about that as we proceed. Indeed, tears, a theology of tears, the doctrine of tears. Well, I've yet to find it, I guess I have, and I'm sure we're not going to kind of discover it this morning here in the few comments that I'm going to make. But tears are there, aren't they, in Scripture? Well, I had it just in the hymn that we were singing. There in Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, why it's there too in Revelation chapter 7, parallels that's a similar experience of what happens at the throne, God's people, and when they come through trials and tribulations of this world. Revelation 7 verse 17 tells us, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that's the kind of last closing thought of that particular tableau of heaven, Book of Revelation. We take it to be doing kind of reprise from slightly different perspectives of the same chain of events that bring us to the final destination each time, which is God's people around the throne, there in the finally completed, finished, composed New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ now arrayed in all her glory, and God wiping away every tear from their eyes. Now, will there be tears of laughter in heaven? Well, there, I've asked a question. Can't answer it, I'm afraid, but I ask it. I guess there might well be. That there are tears of a happy kind. It's good, isn't it, here on earth? Our constitution shows that capacity, why, to enjoy good things. Good news that reaches us. And we're moved to tears. Our mouths are filled with laughter. We're there with Psalm 126 when they're brought back from captivity. And tears are probably part of that, tears of joy. But these are not those tears, are they? These are the tears of sadness. These are the tears of grief, of hurt, of pain. And that's there with us in Revelation chapter 21. What kind of tears there won't be in heaven, where God will be wiping them away. And there's a thought there, isn't there, to come back to in a moment. God wiping away those tears. Because there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. The former things, the things belonging to this fallen world. Its hurts, and pains, illnesses, sicknesses, disappointments are past. No more of that. And therefore, no fresh reasons, no occasions for the tears that we shed on earth, happening there in heaven. Because the things that caused those kinds of tears of sorrow, of loss and pain, those reasons have gone. Those belong to the former things, where there is death, and there is sorrow, and there is that kind of crying, not in heaven. And it was also, really, there in Isaiah chapter 25, wasn't it, as we read that chapter. And in verse 8 of that chapter, well, you'll see again there that this is actually taking us to the final things, the end of all, the bringing to its conclusion this sad, sinful world and all the nations and all that they're doing, their wickedness. Now it's finished. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Promises there in Isaiah chapter 25, hundreds of years before John and this revelation. See, the Bible doesn't trip itself up, as we were saying a moment ago to the children. It's all there. What was said in Isaiah 25, God doesn't have to think, oh, did I really mean that? I better unsay it, change that, sort of brush that out, or Photoshop it so that it's not there anymore. No, he knew what he was doing, giving us the word. And he's not going to disagree with himself at the end of it and say that I didn't mean what I said then. He meant it. And there it is, the promise in the Old Testament repeated in the New. And in heaven, yes, in heaven. But those promises of heaven and who God is, it doesn't mean that he's not like that here on earth. That he hasn't got the capacity here on earth to wipe away tears from the eyes of his people. Same there, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And in that capacity, and isn't it so loving, and isn't it so warm, that God takes this, God meant this wise, holy being, whose grandeur and sublime majesty no preacher can properly talk about it. None of us are qualified really to speak of it. Mortal, invisible, God only wise. That he, personally, takes it upon himself, go to each of his children, who may be in tears, and promises to wipe away those tears from their eyes. A parent, isn't it, with a little child who's crying over something, come there with a handkerchief, Kleenex or something, and wipes away those tears, don't cry, and says a soothing word, don't cry. And that is what God here exercises, that rather motherly office, and that caring, compassionate office toward his people. We move on. First heading, tears of sadness here below. That is unmistakably so, and well, we wouldn't be human, I'm sure, if we hadn't shed some tears here on earth below. We've had funerals, some of our friends have been to funerals this last week, and just hearing there that there were tears, understandable, there were tears, lots of tears that were being shed. That is what we have here on earth, and it's part of our chemistry as human beings, to feel those things, and we're meant to feel those things, meant to pass through this veil of tears, unmoved by it, untouched by it. We'll come to that famous occasion when our Lord himself wept in a moment, for there's God come in the flesh, and he wasn't unmoved by it, and untouched by it, and as our hymn we sung a moment ago assures us, he hasn't changed, and he's still touched by the tears of his people today. He isn't there unfeeling and aloof in heaven, far now removed from it. This is beneath him, and he disdains those tears. No, he meets us with those tears still today. And it's part of our lot, and in Ecclesiastes and chapter 3, which I'll briefly turn to there, and it's only a verse of that, but in that famous everything has its time passage. But there it is, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Times for joy, but times too, to reflect, and to weep, to shed tears. Is animal kind? Pines? We know perhaps cats and dogs, and missing a companion, and they might pine. I don't know that they quite shed tears. But there it is, that's our human chemistry. It is to laugh, yes, but how in our sinful nature we can sometimes be found laughing actually at the very wrong things. That's hinted at, and more than that, in Luke chapter 6, and in verse 25, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. There are tears on the other side of the grave, for those tears are in hell, actually. So the sorrow is, that's where the crying is, that's where the effects of these former things still live on. And those people who might think that, it's clever to laugh at the misfortunes of others, or to laugh at God, to hold him in disdain, to laugh at God's people, laugh at his word. Well, they're assured of this, woe, woe. It's your moment now, well, laugh if you will, you won't be laughing soon. You'll be weeping. Yours will be the tears. And God won't be there to wipe away those tears. He won't be there to do that. Instead, he'll be there to assure that those tears are properly spent. And the regrets are real regrets and must remain with those who laugh their way finally to hell. Weeping. Well, sometimes in that time to weep, we can weep at the wrong things. We can find ourselves too enamored of the wrong things and weep over that, which really wasn't worth weeping over. You'll notice in Revelation 18 that they weep over the fall of Babylon. But that system, that representation of antagonism against God, of worldliness, of just this world, its goods, trading in them, doing what we want to do and earning what we want to earn, but with disdain for God. It falls, and they weep over it. Or those who belong to it don't laugh over it. That's what heaven does. Heaven exalts over it. But those who are invested in it, they weep over it. Ah, wrong tears those, weeping over the wrong things. Some of us, different, aren't we? We're all different. Some weep more readily, more quickly. Others of us are perhaps a little bit more stoic in our constitution. We're feeling it. We're weeping somewhere in our hearts, but it doesn't come so readily to our tear ducts. And the reasons, well, there are plenty. If we hold with the reasons for these former things bringing us to tears, as mentioned, the losses that we, each of us, experience, loss of loved ones, loss of opportunities, hurts, pains, this fallen world, what it inflicts, what people inflict upon us, what our bodies inflict upon us, totally out of control, aren't they, there? So many conditions that spring upon them, us, out of the clear blue sky. Seems to make a habit of collecting such conditions, but anyway, there they are, also immune responses within that my consultant assures me are playing a bit crazy and have it with me, and there we are, we end up with what we end up. Yeah, and we feel it, and the pains of that. Others, and their losses, we weep for them, don't we? Our children, parents, and what they had, what they didn't have, what they haven't got now, we weep for them. Some results will be coming out, there'll be some tears, there'll be some disappointments. Relationships, where there were hopes, and they didn't materialise. What we thought we had, which suddenly went, what we hadn't expected, it then came upon us. And sometimes we do weep, don't we, when we don't expect it. Suddenly, we're back at a time when we felt sad. Just a smell of something, a sound of something, some music. And we're back there and we're feeling keenly those former things that gave us pain and gave us hurt. Now, I mentioned that occasion when our Lord himself showed us that God in the flesh does not withhold tears, that he doesn't just pass through unmoved and untouched by it. The pictures, as it were, we shouldn't try and my views a picture of the Lord anyway, it was halos and some sort of remote kind of dispassionate look upon his face. Well, not so. Scripture tells us otherwise, doesn't it? And here in John chapter 11, and Lazarus, friend who loved, who had died, now there Martha and Mary before him, inconsolable. We read, just to read a few verses of that, from verse 32, in fact. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And he said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved him. It wasn't a fiction. He didn't. He cared deeply for that man. And seeing now the finality of what sin and the curse brings, bringing upon this little family, and the friends who come out to weep with Mary and Martha, Mary before him, weeping, Jews who are with her, weeping. And he shows that he shares our humanity completely. He identifies with us, not in that sin, not that he himself occasions it or is a bringer of death, but he knows that sin for us brings death, brings curse, brings this kind of finality, and with it the tears of loved ones who grieve at the graveside of those that they lost. And he stood with us then in that grief, and he stands with us still in that grief.
sympathetic, feeling it, knowing what it was, that heaven has not removed from our great high priest the capacity to be where he was there in John chapter 11, that the humanity that he has, glorified humanity, one day you're in my humanity, that humanity in which he is exercised over our plight and our struggles and our trials and tribulations, is still moved as he was moved here at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. So there are tears of sadness here below, and our Saviour himself wept them. A second heading, ministry of tears. Ministry of tears. Don't look for that. That's not some new kind of quango or some new government department that's kind of set up overnight there. No, it's our ministry. Ministering to God, ministering to each other with tears. Our prayers, our words, our reflections, our self-reflection, where we are finding ourselves perhaps in tears, suddenly, unexpectedly. But they're real, and they've come to us. And tears actually that God has a record of, where they are wept in that right way, when they are for good cause and good reason, and where they are sent heavenward, that we're ministering in that way before our God, in our prayers, in our longings, in our sighings with tears. There is a promise to us, Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? They're recorded. Each teardrop is recorded, the wanderings, the sadnesses that come with those wanderings, here in this trackless waste, in this howling wilderness of the nations where we are, where as God's people we find ourselves pierced many a time with grief, what we see, what we hear, what we experience. And those tears are in his bottle, stored, a kind of store place. And they're kept safe, and they are recorded, that they were felt. And they kind of are felt in heaven. And they have their place and their record there. When we minister in that way, in our prayers, when we minister to each other, and there are tears, when in this sad and sorrowing world we are moved to weep, then those tears are recorded in heaven. They are before the throne. They come to his attention, and he considers them valuable. Friends, we weep with each other, don't we? Fellowship, our common life together. That's we at times feel for each other in that way, and are moved to tears. We know some of the scriptures, I'm sure. They're in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. We're told there, aren't we, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Share in each other's humanity, the needs, the trials that we, each of us there, have to endure. Again, it's repeated to us in the manner of the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or, if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. That those sufferings that we might together share, that we do share, we feel it too, and we carry that burden, prayer, perhaps bring, if we can, a kindly word. And that's not to be kind of nosy or judgmental or just knowing because we like to know things, because we're going to do something. We're going to weep with that person, proverbially speaking. We're going to pray for them. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, the law of loving others as we love ourselves. That if we were in that, we'd feel it. That if that was our experience, then we would feel that, just what the other person's feeling. And we help to carry those burdens and minister with tears. Again, sometimes easier, isn't it, in a small church to kind of know what's going on and know how it is with each other. And that's, oh, there isn't going to be a prayer point for this week or for next week. Sorry about that, folks. But hold with the ones that you've already got and keep your ears and eyes open for what's happening in the news, sure. But, well, we can do that in a smaller church. If we're a church of a couple of hundred, well, I have to employ a team of scribes, I think, to just keep up to date with all the news that there is. That's one of the blessings of a smaller church. We're not lost in the crowd, and tears are more noticeable, and we perhaps have moved more quickly ourselves in that. And we shouldn't be so quick to move people out of their tears. Oh yes, it could be a cheering word at times, but perhaps we are, on occasion, a little too quick to urge each other out of that, that we may indeed be experiencing some precious healing from the Lord in those tears, lessons that are coming. Well, sometimes we are back in the past, aren't we? It can be a hard place to be, but we might be learning good lessons, finding out things we need to find out. And there may be some tears that go with it, but those tears are best shed rather than not shed. And those sorrows are best expressed rather than kept in. So we perhaps at times shouldn't urge ourselves or urge each other out of those tears that we may be shedding. Much discernment needed, I say. We need a ministry of tears, don't we? A theology of it. But it's to come to us, really, when we consider where we are, what our longings are for ourselves, for our families, for our neighbourhoods, for our nation. And we feel, don't we, the time that we are in. And that our intercession, taking our prayer to that level, when we intercede for others, when we place ourselves, as it were, in their place, because they're not praying for themselves, perhaps, and we're praying for them, and we're carrying their burdens and their needs which, well, maybe they just don't even recognise. Our nation, for the most part, certainly doesn't recognise. But it's very poor and very naked. There's the church there and Sardis, a reputation for being alive, but it's dead. Like the church in Laodicea, well, it thought it was clothed, but it's not. And our nation really there should learn to weep. But if it can't learn as yet, then we weep with our nation. Weep for the church too. Did not the apostle Paul find himself ministering in tears when he went from place to place, and he assures the elders of Ephesus of that fact in Acts 20, there in verse 31, having warned them about what to expect and how there will be those who will come and draw away people from their love of Christ and introduce heresy and division into churches. And he says, therefore watch, Acts 20, verse 31, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears, apostolic tears, in his ministry to people, to the church there that he loved, and knowing what was coming after him, knowing how there would be these grievous wars, these savage injurers of the church and her welfare, knowing that some of the people that he was ministering to, wife, some of them will be the very people that did it. That he was moved to tears. The thought of it was so appalling, so shocking, so distressing, so sad, that he was moved to tears. Oh, the state of the church there. We may well, might we not there, as we survey the wreckage. Survey the wreckage. Absolute folly that is committed in so many places and is named as being Christian. Or the work of the Holy Spirit, or something for which a text in the Bible can be wrongly applied to it. Well, friends, we do grieve. Jeremiah himself was called the weeping prophet, wasn't he? How often he spoke of his longing for the people of his day, and seeing what was happening to them, seeing the wretchedness and the sin and the carnality. Just a few instances, Jeremiah 9 verses 1 to 2. Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Or that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travellers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Oh, he's feeling it there, isn't he, Joss? He's feeling it there. Would, he looks at himself, that the situation really demanded of him that his head just be a fountain of tears. Elsewhere, again, just a little later in that same chapter, it says in verse 10 of Jeremiah 9, I will take up a weeping, wailing for the mountains and to the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, that no one can pass through. Nor can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. So it's all symptomatic of the ruin of Jerusalem, the end that is coming upon her. You can read of more of his tears in Jeremiah 10. And then in the next book of the Bible, where the title of it gives it away, doesn't it? Lamentations. And again, you will find, we think it's Jeremiah here writing this, find him weeping for the state of the people, for what he sees and the destruction, Jerusalem, what injury it's done to the people, to the young people. He smarts for them, he feels for them. What injury is done to the great honour of God through the misbehaviour of those people. He stands with Jerusalem, Lamentations chapter 1, there's a few instances, verse 2. She weeps bitterly in the night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dwelt treacherously with her, they have become her enemies. He sees the nation weeping, all her hopes of what Egypt would bring. Nope, none of it. All her hopes of what others might bring by way of help in her hour of need. None of it availed anything at all. And there in Lamentations again in chapter 2. Here is Jeremiah, verse 11. My eyes fail with tears, my heart is troubled, my bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. Oh, his care for the young, and seeing what is brought upon them, what disaster, what injury, what breaking of their spirits, what future prospects gone and evaporated from them. Friends, today we might weep for the young, mightn't we? We might weep for the young people, children today, and what they are having to look upon. Why, if they survive the womb, that is, they're not already plucked there when perfectly healthy and with hope of being born, plucked away and destroyed. But if they survive that and judges don't rule that their life support systems have to be switched off and rule that they can't receive palliative care, as was in the news just yesterday and the day before that, weep for them now. Confused, growing up, surrounded with such confusion, not knowing who they are, not knowing if they're a boy or a girl, not knowing if that's valid, a right description to use, what it might mean, what it doesn't mean. Voices that are there, bent on confusing them, bent on destroying them. Well, it's just hearing, well, I don't advise any of this, or anybody, I sure don't, but you can go to certain libraries, and they have their drag queen hour. It's American, come back from over there, men provocatively dressed as women, which used to belong in sort of, well, we call it adult kind of humour, and in such venues, places that we wouldn't really want to talk about. But now that's children now, are having pleasing stories read to them by these role models, introducing to them notions of strange sexuality, strange kind of identity, and how it's okay, and these are okay people, dressed up as they are in weird ways, and telling happy stories to children with happy smiles on their faces. And there's an MP, I won't name her, but she'll be ashamed of herself. Saying, isn't it wonderful? Here in my own constituency, and there she is, photographs, a selfie with one of these people. And you could weep for the young. And some of these organizations actually make it very explicit. They're subversive. They're revolutionaries. They're wanting to destroy. Wanting to destroy families. Wanting to get hold of children and sort of toss them up in the air and down their land all different and tuned into the new reality. That's what they want. That's what they want for them. Young women so filled with horror at the behaviour of young men and their bestiality, their wantonness, that they've moved to become lesbians. It's tragic, and we weep for such things. The political class that maybe in some quarters is beginning to wake up to what's going on and seeing the damage, beginning to see. And I think the vast majority of people have no sympathy with any of this at all. And perhaps now they're beginning to realize, well, there may even be votes in this stuff to say, I'm not woke. I am against it now. Or may God yet deliver us. This is the young people who are bearing the brunt of it. And as Jeremiah wept for them, perhaps we should weep for them too. Where the church, in her triumphalistic sort of mode and promising great things there, oh, open your eyes, church, and see the nation and pray, maybe ministering to the Lord in that way, ministering to others with tears. We must move on then. Final heading, God is with us in our tears. Much of a message with it here I was bringing to you this morning, if that's all I could say, is the weeping. But God comes to us in the weeping. And as his son wept, as he showed them, I am with you, fallen world, fallen people, my people, in all of your distresses and struggles and trials, in your disappointments, in all your hopes that have not been fulfilled, the hopes for your families, the hopes for your community, the hopes for your churches, that I am with you in your tears. I'm not removed. I'm not dispassionate. When you pray to me, you don't just get a sort of computer-generated voice saying, sorry to hear, things haven't gone right, you know, you're on the train and whatever railway company it is, your train's delayed or it's been cancelled. We apologise for this. We're sorry about this. It's just a computer somewhere. Are they really sorry? Are they sat there in head office kind of remembering this train's been cancelled and imagining us all in our misery? Well, maybe they do. I don't know. But it feels a little bit artificial, doesn't it? But not from heaven. It's real and it's felt. And God moves towards us in our tears. We weep perhaps for ourselves, our own spiritual, moral failures. Well, I'm taking a bit of a break, but well, I look back and wonder, what's been accomplished? What's been done? How many years I've stood in this pulpit? How many years I've named the name Christian? What's there to show? What is accomplished in those things? And we shake our heads, don't we? We look on. Bad choices, missed opportunities, ways that we should have taken, didn't take. We can look on failed relationships, we can look on disappointments and heartbreaks, and you can fill in all the gaps. And he comes to you, and he comes to me, at every single one of those. He's recorded them. We read that in Psalm 56, verse 8. He's numbered them. And he knows what they are. He doesn't just put them on the shelf and say, well, when they get to heaven, we'll sort it all out. He begins to sort it out here on earth too. He comes to us in gentleness and sympathy. Oh, sometimes comes to us with rebuke. But yes, you did foul that up badly. You did miss the way there. You did entertain false hopes, false expectations. You just weren't reading the Bible right. You misread my character. You thought I was a hard person there. You misread my generosity, spoken to you on the cross. And so you missed the way a bit. But I'm with you. And we can rebuild. Just as one day Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Lamentations gives way, doesn't it then, to happier thoughts and happier prospects. And here we are. Well, we know about heaven. That's assured us in Revelation 21 and Revelation 7. God's going to be there to wipe away those tears then, sure. But he's here now. And the prospects of heaven also filter down to us here. God's the same character. And what he wants for his children in heaven, he begins to allow them to enjoy here on earth too. And healing and recovery and moving on and being able to just leave some things behind. It's often is that, isn't it? We just have to leave certain things behind. There's a preacher who came from Chorlton put it, we have to lay them down. Just have to lay that thing down, the hope, the thought, the ambition that we had. It may not have been a bad one. We just have to lay it down. We have to let it go, let it pass from us, and look to God to fill perhaps the void we fear will be there. Look to him to put something richer, something better in that which we held on to, and it may actually become an idol. Or we let go of it. And God will come with something better. We may weep, and he'll be there to to dab away those tears. The speech was kindly and with affection. Help us to grow and mature from that experience. Sometimes it is that we can weep with clearer understanding, because we're often strangers to ourselves. We don't understand ourselves. We're moved to tears. Well, why? We can't always quite figure it out. And then he perhaps begins to unravel that and begins to inquire in our hearts and ask us the questions we maybe just hadn't asked ourselves. And then we begin to ask them, begin to see and understand. And the weeping is there, but we're growing in it and we're changing, we're learning. And he's bringing us further on maybe than we can ever think we can move. Because sometimes those tears have to be wept to clear space for something more. That he can then put something, as I've suggested, richer, more fulfilling, something better there than anything we've ever had before. New gifts, new capacities, space that's now free to feel differently. Thoughts that can now be untrained from their old habitual ways and focus on something fresh and something different. So that's here on earth. But of course, it's there in heaven, and the final welcome way of those tears will come. How many saints, really, in their deathbed experiences, have lamented, what they didn't do for God, what they didn't do for Christ, how little they loved him, how little they prayed, how little they served. And I'm sure all of us there, preachers, friends, all of us there, might validly feel that on our deathbed, that we're never there somehow. We never really did it. We never really got over whatever it was, still carried the losses and the pains and the disappointments. They still were working away in us somewhere. Well, friend, don't worry, because the day finally we come when those things will be put behind. May God himself, personally, not sort of remote again, as though we only ever see him there like once every millennium, you know, everybody else is crowding round him and they're kind of at the back and kind of trying to see, and there you are trying to attract his attention. No, his attention's upon us all, and he's able personally, better than even our mums and dads could do, better than our older brothers or sisters at their best could do for us. We'll be there to personally come to us with all the unresolved losses and pains and hurts, all the health conditions for which there was no healing this side of eternity. And he'll be there to come comfort us and show us that it's better now. And you're in a better place. You're in a safe place. None of those things will ever happen again. I wonder, in fact, if we have a progressive movement that we have a kind of healing, emerging process in heaven, whereby those tears don't just go like that, but that we experience a kind of coming out, a growing into the environment of heaven, a dawning appreciation that it really is all past. It really is heaven. It really is as good as we were promised. And the realization of it, and the putting away, the dissolving of all the sadness and the woe of this world comes more and more past, and more we're seeing that hope that lies before us and realizing it's not going to go away. Heaven isn't going to change. It's not like, I don't know, a holiday that lasts a week and then you're back. This lasts forever. And it's always going to be as good as this. Why is it going to get better than this? As we attune better, as we shed some of the burdens, and as we're assured all the more, and Christ just grows and more upon us. His beauty and his glory. Oh, what he did on the cross. Just how much he did. And when we see heaven and we relate it back, just how much in that shed blood he was doing for you and for me. That one day, and you could almost feel heaven longing for that day when we bring them all home and we're there and they come and they've had many a bruise and temptations and trials. They've had hardships and deprivations. They've been laughed at and scorned. And we can then wipe away all those remaining tears and show them this is where you are. You're home. You're safe. And you're with me. And I will be your God. You will be my people. and you're never out of my sight, and I'm never out of your sight. And you can feel safe and secure, and if you think it's good now, why, it's only going to get better and better with each succeeding day. So friends, no more tears. There's the promise. No more tears. I have some tears still today, though, as I've said, God can minister to us as we minister to him, maybe, and to each other with tears. God will make sure that that day when it comes, and when we're there, and we will actually be able to say, do you know, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. All of the hurts, all the disappointments, all of the depressed moments, it was all worth it. Because it was leading us finally here, where we really belong. There's Christ, the Lamb, who is its light, and we follow wherever he goes. I will say, and I dare say we'll be able to say it to each other. It'll be there, we'll be recognisable. I don't know what my face will be like there, I can't imagine, but anyway, it'll be changed, but I'll be recognisable, you'll be recognisable. And you'll be able to nod, to each other when we say, it's worth it. Maybe we'll say, what, all that grief, look what happened now, what was prepared for us. It was worth it. Yeah, friends, it will be worth it. And who can tell the glories of that place? Well, may we smile through the tears. May we look forward to our heavenly home. May God meet with each of us in those trials that we still must endure. But hold to the promise. One day, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen.